We are going to look at Acts chapter 8 this morning. I'm still dealing with the Isaiah passage, and I'll deal with that again this evening. We'll ask the specific question that we started last week. Acts chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 25. We're going to read a very lengthy passage this morning. So if you don't want to stand up, that is okay if you're not able to stand up, because it is a lengthy passage. I'm going to speak on the Ethiopian eunuch in Isaiah 53. This is one of the passages, in one of the biggest passages, that deals with Isaiah 53, which is what we're going to be talking about next Sunday and for a couple Sundays afterwards. All right, let's stand, please. Christy, is the next thing a map? Okay. Let's deal with the obvious elephant in the living room. The King James rightly translates, but leaves you, as all versions will, with an absolute wrong impression. Ethiopia is a country today, but it is not the country that's called Ethiopia in the Bible. So if you look behind me, this is a lot of back and forth. You'll see Egypt way south. If you look at the top of the map, you will see First Cataract. That is the edge of Egypt. Egypt is always that and north. The First Cataract means a granite outcropping where you cannot take a boat down. There are a total of 6 cataracts on the Nile River, and at various and sundry times, there were kingdoms here. We're going to read about one of these kingdoms indirectly. This was a kingdom that started in B.C., and ended pretty deeply into A.D. It was called at that time the Kingdom of Meroe, which is pretty far south. Today, that is modern-day Sudan. Ethiopia is farther down and over east. Khartoum, you see where it's at. The 6th cataract is south of Meroe today. And so we're going to read about an Ethiopian eunuch, okay? Ethiopia is fine, but it's just a way they spoke south of Egypt. Now, the only second thing you need to know is, as opposed to today, these people would have been sub-Saharan Africans. Do I need to translate that from Greek into English? They would have been black. Today, Sudan proper are Arabic because of the Arab expansion. I know the only colonizers are Jews. I don't even know what planet people are from. But the Arabs have colonized, and our missionary is in South Sudan, which is black Africans in the very bottom. But the rest of it is primarily Arabic-looking people, and they're Muslims today primarily. Different. Things move. People move. You understand that. All right. We're now going to read a long text. Verse 25. Philip and others were preaching the gospel in Samaria. Samaria would be Judea, Samaria, Galilee in Jesus' time. Samaria was a group of mixed-breed people that were not considered Jewish, and there was no love loss. In verse 25, it says, "And they, including Philip, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." So the gospel is starting to go into the Samaritan world. I don't have time to preach all of Acts 8. Verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," or Gaza, the Gaza Strip today, "which is desert." That has two ideas, both in this case sand, and more importantly, deserted. Not many people live there because it's not great growing area. It says in verse 27, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia." That is fine because that's what everybody in the Greco-Roman world would have called them. Black people from south of Egypt. The kingdom would have been Meroe. It goes on to explain he was a eunuch, which would have probably meant he physically was a eunuch, but he was a eunuch of great authority under Candace or Candace And we know of her from Roman history. She was an important figure. It's kind of like the name Pharaoh. Everybody was called Candace. That was just the name. Queen of these people from Meroe are the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. So he was not a poor person and had come to Jerusalem far to worship. Everyone look at me. This is deep-rooted history, folks. The Jews in Solomon's time had spread some into Ethiopia or into these areas. And even in the 1970s, for you older geezers, you remember Beit Israel. Israel went and got people out of Ethiopia and in these places and took them to Israel. There's now 20% of the population is black in Israel. I'm assuming all racists know that. And I'm being facetious. They brought them because they were still connected to Judaism. And they brought them out of Israel at their expense. You got that, right? This is roots way back, way back. So this would have been someone that was either a proselyte or a God-fearer coming to Jerusalem to worship. I'm not going to say this again. This would have taken by foot about 5 months to get there. How smart are you? If it took 5 months to get there, how long did it take to get home? And let me ask you a second question. Do you think the guy had money? Yeah, he was a wealthy individual. He went to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, his mode of transportation. That's probably not a war chariot. And it says he read the old form, Isaiah the prophet. By the way, he was rich enough to own a copy of Isaiah, which means he was not, and he could read it in Greek. Think about that. Verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip, I love this language, ran thither. He took off running and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, because people read out loud, and said, the famous question, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. This is Isaiah 53, friends. Verse 7 and 8. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, they're in a conversation, and said, politely, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Preaching doesn't mean what I'm doing. I am publicly preaching. This means he was evangelizing, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with this Ethiopian eunuch, that Jesus was the Messiah, that sort of thing. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized or be immersed? And Philip said, and by the way, this is not an all Greek text. I'm not going to discuss that today. We're just going to read it. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to sit, stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. That is the Greek form of Ashdod, one of the five cities of the Philistines farther north. It had been destroyed by this time and rebuilt. So Philip is going back that direction, and it says this. and passing through, he preached, again, that evangelize idea, in all the cities until he came to Caesarea, which was the Roman capital. Everyone look at me. 20 years later, we hear of Philip again. He is called a euangelistes, an evangelist. That is not a guy that goes from church to church preaching. He was still preaching the gospel to people 20 years later. His headquarters was Caesarea. He was the real thing. Now we'll look at a couple other verses. We're going to deal with this verse a little bit as we move forward. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," that's the city where it all started, "and in Judea," and all Judea, "and in Samaria," that's in the middle, and then it says, "unto the uttermost part of the earth." Today, we're starting to see the gospel going to Africa, and by the way, very, very, very early. My goodness, you're talking in the 30s or early 40s at best. The gospel, you know, Africans were Christians way back then. The passage quoted is this. This is from the Hebrew, which is slightly different than the Greek, which is all translations are always have small differences. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. He openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment." Very hard phrase to translate. "And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." That was the text the Ethiopian eunuch was reading out loud when Philip found him. All right, we're going to look at this text this morning. We won't read all of this again, but I hope that was a helpful introduction. Father, help us this morning as we try to look at this text in relationship to Isaiah 53. And frankly, in relationship to a man being saved. I've heard this story since I was a kid. I think I understand the story better as an adult. But the beauty of hearing about someone that's, well, we're no longer Jewish. Directly, anyhow, we're no longer of one ethnicity. Now we're reaching out into the world, and people are being saved that look differently, that have different customs, different backgrounds. The gospel is going forth to other people. Help me be able to share this morning that which will help all of us understand the passage and what our job here is, especially during the Easter season. This I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing up so long. Why is it certain things stick in your mind and some things disappear? It was sometime in 1978. Now, folks, 1978 is a long time ago. For some of you, you weren't even thought of in 1978. I talked to people. I was talking to somebody in this room recently, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, I've almost been married as long as they've been alive. 1978, I was a member of this church. I worked at the Great Lakes Naval Hospital in the laboratory. And one day, I don't know what day of the week it was, I was working in hematology, the hematology department, sometime in 1978. It was lunchtime. At lunchtime, Mrs. Turner and most of the techs went to lunch, and I was the low man on the totem pole, so I got to spend an hour by myself doing whatever came in, and I was working. It was a small room. I don't know how to say how big it was. Not that big, but it was, you know, small and like this. And there was a table or a bench over on the end. That's where we had our Coulter hematology analyzer. And we had a slide for slides where you could stain the slides to look at them. Then we had a desk here on both sides, three, there were like three microscopes and three microscopes, and then we had another desk for specialized stuff. I'm just doing my business. In walks Frank Passalacqua. Passalacqua. By the way, I always had a hard time pronouncing his name. When I was older talking to Frank, I said, Frank, I know it's Italian. What's it mean? Are you ready? Aqua. What's aqua mean? His name means past the water. No joke. Frank Passalacqua walked in to hematology 1978. 1978, I would have been 21-ish, not yet 22. He walks in and he talks. And by the way, Frank, Cliff, you're an outgoing guy. Nobody was more outgoing than Frank Passalacqua. Frank Passalacqua was known by everybody, even if you didn't know his name. You knew Frank. Frank was a comedian. He was goofy. He was fun. He was silly. Frank walked in and he wanted to talk. I knew Frank because we had been stationed at Bethesda Naval Hospital when I was in college there, George Washington. I didn't know what he did, but I knew him at Bethesda, which is a huge hospital, because if Frank was in anywhere in the vicinity, you knew Frank. I knew who he was, but I wasn't his friend. And then I came to Great Lakes and he came a little later, and here he shows up in hematology. He was a medical photographer, which means he took photos of people in emergency rooms and things you don't want to talk about in public. I'll just leave it at that. He started talking. He knew I was a Christian. Now, I don't know what he knew. I don't think he knew what a Baptist was, but he knew I was one of those guys that, you know, the Bible and all that stuff, the gospel. He knew that. So he walks into hematology. He starts talking, and then he tells me about his brother-in-law. He says, my brother-in-law has become a Jehovah's Witness. And he's joined the cult, Frank said, something to that effect. And Frank looked at me and he said, and they don't believe in the Trinity. Now, by the way, that's the least problem they have. They don't believe in anything that's Christian. You know, the gospel that Christ saves you, that there's a triune God. You know, we get to the Father because of what the Son did, for by means of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the Trinity. Lots of stuff. He said, he came to my house and he doesn't believe in the Trinity. He's trying to confuse me. And Frank looked at me and said, what do you think? We talked. I think we might have talked a couple of days like that. After two or three conversations, I said, Frank, what would you do, by the way? I'm asking you a question. What would you do? I'm a young guy. I'm single at the time. I'm not yet married. I'm like these young whippersnappers over here. Some of them are more whipper than snapper, but yes. I thought I was cool, but not as cool as you guys, of course. Well, I looked at Frank, and I remember saying, let's have a Bible study. The laboratory was a big thing. We had one whole wing, which was blood bank. We had another wing of the hospital. That would have been the pointed south. We didn't use that floor much. We had the whole third floor, with the exception of in the center of the laboratory towards the back, there were some big rooms where medical photography was. Frank was in charge. He said, we'll meet in my space every day, 1 hour. So from 1978 sometime until 1981, May, we had a Bible study every day at Great Lakes Naval Hospital. You say, what did you study? By the way, I'm asking you questions. We studied, by the way, I didn't want to talk to him about Jehovah's Witnesses. I thought maybe a more productive thing would be to learn about the book of Romans, justification by faith alone. So we studied the book of Romans. In that process, Frank got saved. But Frank came from, he was not a typical religious person. He was number one Italian Catholic, and his wife was even a better woman, one of the best women I ever met. She was a German Catholic. And I'm telling you, German, I grew up with those kind of people there. She was real self-control. It took a lot, about another year for Kathy to get saved. Kathy got saved right over here on some special night we had. I remember leading her to the Lord, Kathy and Frank Pasalacqua. By the way, we talked about the gospel. Yes. Out of that, Frank got saved, Kathy got saved, Curtis Lewis got saved, Dan Pacheco got saved, Henry Gondek got saved sometime. Lord only knows, Henry Gondek was the biggest pain that I ever experienced witnessing to anybody. And I think he got passed off to Mike Hall, and Mike Hall being a very calm influence, he finally got saved. But Henry Gondek was unique, to say the least. Jim DeWar got help there. Craig Buscio got help there. We would have at least five guys every day for an hour and sometimes and oftentimes 10, 15 to 20 guys every day. And we went through books of the Bible. We discussed theology. We discussed the text. That's what we did. By the way, of these guys, Jim DeWar, still my friend. Everyone look at me. Frank Pasalacqua went home to be with the Lord. What if I had not talked to him? Look at me. What? Hey, by the way, everybody pay attention up here. See, this is the game we play. We're always focusing on things other than what we're focusing on. Craig Buscio is with the Lord. Two of the guys that were in that Bible study are already with the Lord. Some of them, I don't know where they're at now, but I do know this. I'm thankful that I got the opportunity to have a Bible study for Frank Pasalacqua, then Kathy Pasalacqua, then all of their children, as they had children moving forward. What we're going to talk about today is salvation and the Ethiopian eunuch. Can I say this? There are people in this room that have never talked to anybody in their lifetime about salvation. I say this to you. If you have not, it's probably because you don't know anybody. You're living a life that's introverted into yourself. If you're a Christian in a job, people are going to know it real quickly. Real quickly. By the way, you don't criticize the boss all day long. You don't gossip. You don't use curse words. You don't tell dirty jokes. 5 minutes into this, everybody knows what you are and what you're not. It's not difficult. Well, let's look at the text. Acts chapter 8, verse 25 says this. And when they, it was Philip and others, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So here you have Philip and others, but Philip specifically, engaged in sharing the gospel with the Samaritans, which were people of a despised group for Jews, Jewish Christians too. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Out of the blue, somehow, an angel communicated with Philip. How? I don't have an answer to all of that. It said this, arise, go to the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Later on, in verse 29, it says, and the Spirit said unto Philip. So now we've moved away from an angel to the Spirit of God, and I don't know the distinction in the sense of how it was communicated. He says, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Go after this guy. This is the one. Verse 39, we again later says this, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Well, we start, and this is salvation, and the Ethiopian eunuch starts with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is always involved in the salvation of any person. But we'll start with obvious things. All right, everyone look at me. Has the Holy Spirit spoken to you recently? All right, let's ask another question. Don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you. When's the last time an angel spoke to you, and how would you know it was an angel? Some of you are nervous, or you're just kind of playing here. By the way, folks, it's right here in the text. I don't have good answers for that. It says behind me, I say this, Pastor Warren, has an angel ever spoken to you? And I'm going to say this as nicely as I can. Not that I'm aware of. Yes, I could make a joke. Yes, I could make fun and say a few demons have spoken to me. But I don't know what it means for an angel to speak to you. And I want to say this. If you told me an angel told you something, I would get nervous right up front. Because I've been around charismatics my whole life. I had a charismatic here on the base when I was in the Navy. He came to me one night with the longest, most convoluted story, how the Spirit of God told him, led him, prompted him. But the same Spirit of God also prompted him to beat his girlfriend, cheat on his girlfriend, and steal. But other than that, he was a pretty good guy. I'm nervous about those kind of things. Will you say, Pastor Warren, what about the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit ever spoken to you? We'll come to this in a minute. Mark 16:15 says this. He, meaning Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Again, not talking about what I'm doing, talking about evangelize, talking to all believers, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every single creature or creation. It's hard to put that into words. One of the created peoples. That's your job. Acts 1 verse 8 says this, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. By the way, wherever you're at, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria to the north, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When we read the scripture, it's like the gospel was dropped. And the very center, when you come to Acts chapter 2, the great event on Pentecost, wasn't speaking in tongues, that allowed the gospel to go forth. The great miracle was God had brought Jewish people from all over the world, farther, by the way, than Meroe, much farther. Parthia would be much farther away. Brought those people to Jerusalem, and 3,000 people got saved and baptized and joined that church in one day. That's the ripple effects. Acts chapter 3, verse 7, we have Jews from Judea and Galilee getting saved, plus Jews from the diaspora that were living back in the promised land. Chapter 8, we have the Samaritans getting saved in the first section. The latter part is, of course, either a proselyte or a God-fearer. He had some connection to Judaism. He went to the temple to worship, and on the way home, he gets saved. He becomes a follower of the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ. Chapter 9 is Paul, or Saul gets saved. Chapter 10 and 11, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a God-fearer, is saved. Someone that had some sort of a connection with the synagogue, but wasn't yet Jewish. And in Acts chapter 13, we go every place into all the world. That's the nature of it. So here are my thoughts about the Spirit of God. First of all, I already have a command repeated 5 times in different forms. So friends, you say, Pastor Warren, does God speak to you? He doesn't need to speak to me. He already has. Can I have an amen? He's already told you. So, friend, you don't need the Holy Spirit to walk up and whisper in your ear, go talk to that person. You already have a command to do so, which I think is kind of all-encompassing. Secondly, and this helps me, coming back from India, seeing and talking to people there, I've come to realize the importance of this next statement. No one and no kind of person is off limits. Do you all understand the distinction? By the way, do you understand the distinction? My wife, my 2 sisters, my mother, Amy, Jared, and my grandsons this week were at, was it Wednesday? Wednesday. No, it was Thursday. Thursday. Now I got it. We were at the Golden Corral in Springfield, Illinois. I walked in. They were already there, sat down. Lady comes over. I look at the lady. I can't see her name tag. I thought it was Salma. It was not. It was S-A-Y-M-A. But I thought it was Salma. So I spoke to her a little bit of Spanish to be polite. She looked at me funny. And I thought, boy, I don't think my Spanish pronunciation is that bad. You know, I said I need a Coke Zero, you know, and then I said no azúcar. And And then I found out she was from Mexico by way of Bangladesh. Close. Her name wasn't Salma, it was Saima or something like that. But my bad eyes, I couldn't read the name tag. Lovely lady. Talked to her a long time. She said, well, I'm from Bangladesh. And she said something to me like, you probably don't know where that is. And I said, it's right beside West Bengal. And I said, you're not too close. You're not too far from Mizoram and you're not too far from Tripura. Actually, I think you border on those. And she was like, how do you know those places? I got news for you, friend. I relearned something in India. That part of Northeast India, Satish, you probably know this, they call those tribal people. There are more Baptist churches in Nagaland than we have percentage in America. But you have to go to your tribal church because we have it in our distinct dialect, not in yours, to keep your kind over there and our kind over here. So we're now trying to plant churches up there that speak in English and Nagamese. You know why? Because we want to have churches where all people of all tribal groups go to one church, as opposed to doing the race thing. My tribal group's better than your tribal group, and that's a problem they have. It was interesting talking to this lady, but I want you to look at that idea again. No one and no kind of person is off limits. You say, well, Pastor, I know we go to everybody. Yeah, but sometimes everybody always looks like us. This means I can go to any ethnic group. I can also go to any class or caste group. I can also go to any language group. I can go to any people group. I can go to any tribal group. There are no limits. I think that's kind of beautiful. So the Spirit of God, you say, does the Spirit of God ever prompt you? I don't know if I need prompting. I have a command, and I have a command that I can go to every person and every kind of person. So in some ways, we already have the Spirit of God speaking and working. Now, I don't have this in the notes. I'm just going to read this. I am not an emotional person. In this room, some people are emotional. Some people have no emotions. Dave, I won't mention your name. I'm Dave. I'm not you, but I'm pretty much in the same shoes you wear. I have a practice. You all listening? I have an absolute practice because I don't consider myself sensitive. If I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm thinking about somebody that needs prayer, what do I do? I always pray. Do you know why? Because I assume God had to wake me up to get me to pray. If I find out, if I'm thinking about somebody that I think might need a phone call, what do? I call immediately. Not next week, not next year, I call. If I come across somebody that I have an opportunity to witness to because they're part of that all peoples and all kinds of peoples, I talk to them if I can. If I know somebody has a need and I have the finances to help, I give. If I know someone needs encouragement and it just comes to me out of the blue, I don't know how this, and I know their charismatics can tell you how God talks. Oh, forget that stuff. That's all about you getting wealthy and all that stuff. This is about the gospel. I just assume this. I have a command to go to every person and every kind of person. And secondly, I don't need another command. And thirdly, if I feel prompted, I just do it. I find it to be the safest. Besides that, don't get caught up in whether the Holy Spirit directly speaks to you, because the great miracle of salvation is the Holy Spirit saves people and makes them a new creation. And friend, becoming a new creation in Christ is the greatest gift of all. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man or woman, any person, be in Christ, he is or she is a new creature or creation. Neither one, it's simple, but we're not a creature like weird. But the moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit makes you new. He gives you new appetites, new desires. It is like you were literally created. Galatians 6:15 says the same. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or creation. My friend, does God speak to me? Everyone look at me. I don't know, but I do know this. The great miracle is not God whispering in your ear. The great miracle is when God takes a person that's pointed this direction and makes them point this direction. God totally transforms a person. And the Holy Spirit is always involved in that. And the Holy Spirit was just trying to get Philip to this man. And he prompted him in various ways. I've never experienced that, but I have experienced many times the 3 a.m. wake up. Friends, I don't know about you. This is Ralph Warren. When it comes to sleeping, there are two kinds of people. One kind of person can't get to sleep. Are you one of those? You know, you roll around. I roll around too. I generally get in bed, turn my Kindle on, start reading. I generally can make it through a half a page. By that time, I'm snoring many, many, many nights. An hour later, I wake up. My glasses are still on. I'm still holding the Kindle. It's turned off an hour ago, and I'm still holding the Kindle. You say, why? Because I'm a guy that goes to sleep. But if God wakes me up at 3, friend, I'm going to text people, call people, not if they're sleeping. I'm going to do what's necessary because I assume God is working. Well, what else do we learn about the Ethiopian eunuch? The Spirit of God was involved in this. The Spirit of God's always involved. It's always sending us to places. Well, let's look at Acts 8:28. It says he was returning and sitting in his chariot, this Ethiopian eunuch, after going to Jerusalem, which would have taken him, according to people that know, about 5 months. He's now coming home. He's not too far out of Jerusalem. He's in the Gaza Strip area. It says he was returning and sitting in his chariot. The idea was he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Up to that point, he had been reading the prophet Isaiah. He's reading the best passage in all of Isaiah about the gospel. It says in verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him. Not only was he reading, but he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's actually hearing him read it. He said, understandest thou what thou readest? Well, verse 32 says, the place of the scripture which he read or was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The second element of the story is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, friends, I'm going to say this kindly. Everyone look at me. I'm going to say this kindly, but not. No one comes to God by worship. You can't even worship God unless you're saved. Getting saved is what gives you access to God. We have now replaced the Word of God because people's attention span is about 3 seconds, 5 seconds, 10 seconds. We now just sing. And if you get a rock band, really get going, everybody's woo! But here's your problem. No one gets saved apart from the Word of God. The Spirit of God working in us, to them, working through us, working in the person's heart, convicting the person, showing them they're a sinner, and the Word of God. There's always the Word of God. Always. No one can be saved apart from Scripture. You can't worship people into salvation, and this is a consistent teaching. I'll just give you a smattering this morning. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by, and hearing by, the Word of God. James 1:18. Of his own will, and by the way, God's sovereign will is and grace is always behind salvation. He begat us. We are born again. How so? With or by means of the word of truth. The word of truth, God uses it to save people. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. By the way, you're not born again by worship. You're not born again by emotions. You're not born again by coming here. You're born again, my friend, when the word of God is presented to you that Christ suffered for your sins, not for his own. He bore them, as Isaiah 53, 7, 8, and 9 will teach. He bore them without complaint, without answering back, without rebelling. He suffered willingly for your sins and mine. Friend, once you start hearing that and grasping, I don't have a relationship with God because I'm a good person. I have it because of what this Messiah, the suffering servant, did for me. And the Spirit of God starts working in your heart. Those are the first two elements. The Spirit of God combining with the Word of God, of course. 1 Peter 1:23 again, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For why? For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. By the way, he's quoting, of course, Isaiah. I know you know that. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It always takes the word of God. Thirdly, it takes another element. And this is the element that I don't know why the Lord chose, but he chose to do it this way. Acts chapter 8, verse 30 says this, "And Philip ran thither. He ran to the chariot and heard him read." He was reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, just obviously, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Let's make it modern English. Do you understand what you're reading right now? And he makes this unbelievable claim. He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. In like manner, Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" But we're not talking about just public. We're talking about what you do at work, in your family, in Sunday school, on your job, among friends, among family members. The teaching and preaching of the gospel, sharing your testimony. There's no way you can get saved on your own. The Word of God is always, there's the Spirit of God applying the Word of God. But it takes a person. Verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Number three, it requires a servant of God. A servant of God is not necessarily a pastor. What is a servant? Look at me, please. Do you know there's folks in this room that have never brought a person to church in the whole time they've been here? There's other people that are always talking to people. You do realize a servant of God is not someone special, it's anyone. Anyone that's willing to serve in that role. So this passage combines three things so far. It combines the Spirit of God working miraculously, maybe prompting you to talk to somebody, working in a person's heart, saving them, you know, opening their eyes. The Word of God, they have to believe something to get saved. But a servant of God is just somebody that Philip was a servant. As far as I know, he was never a pastor of a church that we know of. He was an evangelist, which meant what he was doing here is what he did the rest of his life. 20 years later, he's still talking to people about the Lord in the right setting, talking to them about how to be saved. It requires a servant. So I say behind me, strange as it seems, God chose to use people as guides. Look at me, friend. I wish he hadn't have. I wish God simply did this. You were walking down the road one day and you just got saved. But can I tell you this? That's not how people get saved. Does everybody look this way? Yes, that's Frenchie. Rhonda, just stay at the back, please, when you come in. Thank you. All right, friends, this is not a guilt-oriented sermon. I'm trying to talk to you about how people actually get saved. Do you know how they actually get saved? normal people talking, sharing their testimony, sharing the gospel. Do you say, does everybody get saved? I would like you to find somebody that didn't get saved and there weren't people involved. Who would it be? God chose people. God chose to be with people. God chose to use people to save us. He did. I look back at my life and there were many people in my life the Lord used. By the way, I say this in your behind me. People already engaged with evangelism. The problem is some people never start the process. They never know that they need to talk to people. You say, but they're not going to get saved. All right. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you actually talked to somebody about the gospel? I did this week. And the person texted me back. I'm going to quote exactly what he said to me. People that believe in the Messiah are idiots. Would that include me? By the way, that's what he thinks of Christians. Bunch of idiots. If you're waiting around for people just to fall at your feet and say, what must I do to be saved? I find one of those people in the Bible. And by the way, that's after the Apostle Paul's been beaten real bad too. I don't find a lot of people, but you say, what? You just give out the gospel. And I'm not a confrontational person. I like to build relationships with people. I like to talk to people. But I will say it was interesting being called an idiot. I haven't been called that recently. So I say again, God chose to use people as guides. How can I unless somebody guides me, somebody helps me? God, people already involved in evangelism. Philip was already doing this. He was already preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel in various ways in Samaria. They're coming back to Jerusalem, and in some way God intervenes and says, I need to get you. It even seems miraculously down to the Gaza Strip area. So it's almost like, I don't know if it was a miracle. It sounds like it gets him down there. I say in the behind me, people not afraid of opposition. You just can't be afraid of opposition, friend. You can't be afraid that people are going to make fun of you. Oh, my goodness. You can't be afraid of sand. You can't be afraid of heat. You can't be afraid of cold. You can't be afraid that people won't like you. I got a question. Can anybody in this room tell me the previous event in Acts chapter 8 when they're in Samaria? What happens when one person, look at me, believes? Simon? Oh, you better expect everything. I've had everything under. People say, oh, I want to get saved. Simon wanted to have some kind of authority or power, so he went through the motions of believing and getting baptized, and then he says, could I maybe pay you some money for this? How did the apostles react? By the way, you're waiting around so you never get disappointed. Henry Gondek. I don't mind using his name. Most of you don't know Henry. There's probably three or four people here that have a clue who he was. Still alive down in Chillicothe area. Henry Gondek. I went to his apartment or his barracks in the Navy more times on Sunday morning. The night before, he says, I'll meet you at 9 a.m. or whatever. I went over, knocked on the door. He wouldn't answer the door. Hey, you have that happen about 10 times, and what do you do then? You're waiting around. You're going to witness when they say, what must I do to be saved? That means you're never going to talk to anybody. You got to meet people. You got to build bridges. You got to talk to people. And you got to care for people. And you got to forget, oh, I got opposition. I always like to hear people complain. Pastor Warren has a PhD in listening to complaining. Pastor Warren, the kids don't want to listen. Oh, I got grandsons. My grandsons are perfect. When I walk in the room, Evan looks at me and he says, I'll talk to you on Friday. Jared, is that correct? I don't know where Friday comes from, but he'll only love me on Friday. Or he says things like this. I love Oma, not Bumpa. He says that regularly. By the way, you say, oh, the kids, I'm just so happy to teach you to want it. The kids are, oh, please, kids are kids. People are people. There's all kinds of things happen. You just got to get beyond this thing of, well, I want everything to be smooth, and I don't want anybody to call me an idiot. or something like that. And I've been called worse than idiots, but I hadn't been called an idiot recently. That was the best thing. And if you don't believe it, I'll show you, Jenny, the text. So you'll know that I was called, your husband was called an idiot by somebody I like. Next, people who are willing and available to serve. That's what it means to be a servant. Are you willing? Are you available? That is, meaning that is serve God in someone other than yourself. Now, if you're into yourself and you only want to think about yourself, then it's going to be real hard to be that. But here's the problem. Here's an Ethiopian eunuch. Look at me, everybody. The Spirit of God was working. The Spirit of God got somehow Philip down there. Secondly, the Word of God, he was reading the central text of Scripture on the Gospel in the Old Testament. And then Philip just asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, well, how can I accept some man guide me? God uses people, servants, simple people. By the way, and you're not always going to be in, it's not always going to be fun. Friend, I preach a lot of places and teach a lot of places. Some days when I come here, it's the best day of my life. There's some Sundays, it's like, I wish I had never started this stuff. And that's public preaching. Do you think it's any different teaching a Sunday school class or doing Awana? Not a bit. Sometimes it's not fun. Well, we're going to move on. I think the Lord is looking for people who are quick to respond. As the psalmist said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. We're going to hurry. Christy, skip all the verses and we'll pick them up at point number four. The last part of the puzzle. The Spirit of God is working. The Word of God is present. A servant of God actually did what God wanted him to do and went down there because it requires people. It requires multitude of people normally, but at least one. We last end this with the Son of God. In verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee. We'll talk about this more tonight in a different way. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or of some other man? I mean, he's looking at this and he doesn't have a clue who this servant is. Well, Philip knew. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Not a word, not something cute. You need to love Jesus. He's preaching who this Jesus person is. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 9, verse 20, talking about Paul. And straightway or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues. He talked about the Messiah. 11, verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which went, Cyprus was an island. Cyrene is on the other side, on the west side of Egypt, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the Jewish people who were from the diaspora, Greek-speaking Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. Acts 17, verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scripture. It took Paul, it took the Scripture, it took the Spirit of God, and it says, opening and alleging that Christ, the Messiah, must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, this man, so it's not just a name that you magically throw out there, whom I preach unto you is Christ the Messiah. 17, verse 18, just a highlighted portion, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm going to conclude. Everyone look at me. Is this my best sermon? See, as a pastor, you cannot say that. I have to do this. I have to proclaim the Word of God here from over here to the back. Can I say this? There are people in this room. You've never talked to anybody in your whole life about the Lord. I start wondering, what kind of a relationship do you have with the Lord? You're telling me you love somebody and you never talked to him. And by the way, more importantly than you love him, he loves you. What? You have peace with God. You have hope. By the way, it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Doesn't have to be the whole Bible. It could be John 3:16. And it is a servant of God talking about the Son of God, what he did for us. Put the last slide up there, please. Since the early church, ichthus, I think everybody knows Ichthus. You know, Christians started doing shorthand, a little fish sign. The fish sign isn't cute. That's the Greek word Ichthus. And they used it as a way of remembering cardinal teachings about Jesus. The letter Jesus, or Jesus, Christos, the Chi for Christos, Christ, the Theta for Theos, God, the Hui for Huios, Son, I didn't put Son there, sorry, and the Sigma for Soteros, Savior. It is Jesus, the Christ, God, Son, Savior. That was the message. In summary form, it was what we believe, it was what we share, it was not shorthand for you just need to love Jesus. No, it was all of this, that he is the man Jesus, he is the Messiah, he is very God of gods, he is the Son of God, and he is the Savior. That's kind of what we preach. Look at me, friend. We read the story of a guy that got saved. I could preach this in a different way, but I want you to look at me. This simple. When you walk out of here today, ain't nobody getting saved unless God uses people. He chose that way. Who's the people going to be? You? Are you going to be one of those people that share the gospel? You say, that makes me nervous. Doesn't have to be in some weird way. It can just be you care for people. Can I say this and I'm done? My guess is, the person that I have grown up around that witnessed the most was Frank Pasalacqua. You know why? He liked people. Do you? Father, I thank you for this great text. We just looked at the elements of a man coming to faith. In the first 300 years after the cross, one of the areas of the world that became Christian was this area of the world. Why? Probably because of some man, people, and specifically a man. We don't even know his name. We know he was an important man, wealthy man, a powerful man, a man who got saved, but they planted the seed in what we call today, including what we call today Ethiopia, but in that area south of Egypt. And these churches, some of them still stand. Some of them are still there. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for a servant named Philip. May we become servants of Ichthus, Jesus, the Christ, God, his Son, Savior. That is what we preach. Bless now in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand, please.